Thank you, Daniel. Hannah? If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter. We're going to look at a related passage to what we read earlier. John chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 1. You know, every year for our Easter program, we try to tell the story from a little different angle. Try to come up with a little different way to tell that old story. The story doesn't change. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But the way we tell it, or the means, the persons we use to portray and to tell it, change a little bit. This year we're kind of delving into the character of Pilate a little bit. We've never really focused on him. We've used Pilate in the past, but this year we're really making that a focal point. So be praying that God will give us grace to do justice to his story, and then pray that God will speak to hearts through this. You know, we can do this, and man, our church come and be blessed, and other Christians from other churches that like to come. We've got a lot of folks that, man, they love to come to the program, and that's a blessing, and it's great. But we really want to see lost people come. You know, we'd like to see people who don't have Christ, or people who are out of church, away from the Lord. And when we share the gospel, we'd love to see lost people responding and being saved. And so, you know, that doesn't happen with us sitting inside the four walls of this church and just doing same old, same old. It happens when we get outside the walls and we begin to be salt and light in this community, in our families, in our neighborhood. So I want to encourage you. We got some flyers at the back and here on the side entryway, and I want to encourage you to grab some of those. There's some cards you can use for, you know, just throughout your day, easy to hand out. And I want to encourage you to invite people to come, encourage them, and you know, I just believe that God is going to do some things this coming weekend, Easter weekend. And then make sure you invite folks to come on Easter Sunday morning. All right, we'll not be doing the program that morning, but we're going to have, you know, a time of celebration and praise, and it's going to be fun. So, you know, for some people, that's one of their, at least two times a year that they're going to go to church. Well, use that. Okay, utilize that and invite folks and you know, offer to sit with them. You know, offer to, you know, do whatever. Offer to go pick them up. You know, whatever you need to do to help them. Some folks, it's hard, you know, and it's hard when you walk into a strange place. Y'all know that? With strange people. I mean, I'm not saying y'all are... Well, yeah, maybe I am. Alright. Well, we just want to make it as easy as possible, you know, and so, amen. Alright, well, we're going to look together this morning at a aspect of Jesus' story. You know, John chapter 1 and verse 11 says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And there's no sting that stings quite like when your own family, your own people reject you. Some of you know what that feels like, and but I don't think any of us understand it like Jesus experienced it. Well, let's look at this morning. And if you would, if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for what Jesus went through for us. Lord, would you help us to be mindful of that this morning? Would you speak to our hearts? Help us to hear your voice, we ask. And Lord, if there's even one today who doesn't know you, doesn't have a personal relationship with you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and save them. And Father, we love you so much and thank you for what you've done. We pray in Jesus' precious, holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Scripture says that He came unto His own. Jesus came unto His own. Israel was His own people. And He truly was the King of the Jews. You know, that was the placard that Pilate had written when they nailed Him to that cross. They put that up. King of the Jews. And the priests, well, they objected to that. And I don't know how we didn't get this part in there, Daniel, but, you know, I guess we have enough. But the priest objected. No, just put that he said he was king of the Jews. And I think Pilate got thoroughly fed up with the whole situation before he was all done with it. And he said, What I have written, I have written. You know those moments when you've been after your dad or your mom to, Oh, I want to do that. I want to go here. I said no, and that means no. Okay, some of y'all never heard that from your parents, but maybe you should have. Well, you know, there was a mixed response from the nation of Israel toward Jesus, just as there is today. There was a mixed response. Some received Him. Some loved Him. Some were just so grateful and thankful for Him, they truly did consider Him their King. And they truly did honor Him and give Him all the glory and the praise. And yet, there were many also, more, who did not receive Him. Some of those were absolutely, militantly opposed against the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, we still see the same responses today. But here's the good thing. You know, it says in John 1:11, I quoted that that he came into his own and his own received him not. But then verse 12 says, but as to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority to become the sons of God. The sons and daughters of God. You know, God doesn't have any grandkids. Okay? I know some of us have grandkids and we're, you know, excited about it. And it's always, you know, we're ready to show the pictures and tell their latest exploits and how smart they are and all this stuff. But look, God doesn't have any grandkids. If you're a child of God, it's because you have a relationship. You've been born again into the family of God. You've been saved from your sin. And the Spirit of God has washed you and cleansed you and brought you into the family of God. And you have a part in that, not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and the Spirit of God has done within you. So, if you're here today and you're saved, it's because Jesus has placed His hand on your heart and said to you, you need Christ. You need to be saved. You have sin in your life. You need forgiveness. One day you will answer for that if you do not receive the grace of God, the gift of eternal life. And so, you know, today really is not much different than the time in which Jesus lived. You know, in that time, there were those who opposed and there were those who militantly opposed, who were absolutely, radically opposed to everything that Jesus stood for and what He had to say. But you know, Jesus was the literal fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. Everything that had been promised is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had every right to their allegiance, and He had every right to their worship. You know, the Bible tells us we're not to worship any man. We're not to worship any man. But Jesus received worship. What does that say? It says He was no mere man. It says He was the Son of God. In fact, He was God come in the flesh. Well, so, you know, we see that He truly was the King of the Jews. He had every right to claim this. And, you know, when He came into the city of Jerusalem on what today we call Palm Sunday. Anybody know when that is? It's today. Today is Palm Sunday. That was the day that He rode the donkey and the crowds gathered and it was coming into Passover week, and so the crowds were flowing into Jerusalem already, and people were gathered up and they were crying out, Hosanna, which is an expression that literally says, save us, Lord. And they were crying out, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And that is speaking of the King of Israel, the Messiah who would one day come. And they were waving their palm branches and they were taking their garments and spreading them out on the roadway in front of that donkey to show honor to Jesus and to welcome Him into the city. And Jesus was presented, and it says the whole city was moved on that day. And they said, who is this? And people answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee. And oh, you know, it was a great moment. And the children were crying out. I mean, everybody was praising the Lord. It was a great moment. Except for a few old, spiritually dried up codgers. That's the word. That's a good word for them. They were codgers, Brother Gary. And I need some help preaching sometimes. So, amen, Georgia. Thank you. They didn't have an ounce of spirituality in them. All they had was the law. All they had was legalism. All they had was, you got to do this, you got to do that, this, 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 and this. And they didn't even do it. But they put it on everybody else and expected them to do it. And Jesus renounced them and denounced them in the strongest terms. And He called them snakes. He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And that's the danger today, folks. Is we can show up to Sunday worship and be all nice and cleaned up on the outside, but on the inside, be full of dead men's bones. Be full of death and corruption and sickness and sin and all the stuff that goes with it. And folks, we can look good toward man. We can put on a good impression for whoever, but that doesn't mean a thing in the eyes of God. And you can pull the wool over my eyes, over anybody's eyes, but you never pull the wool over God's eyes. God looks at us and He sees us as we are. He sees us not as we think we are, as we want to be, but He sees us as we are. Now, the amazing part of that is He still loves us. You know, Jesus came into the city and He was welcomed by many and was praised. And the chief priests, they came to Him and said, "Don't you hear what these children are saying? You need to put a stop to this." Remember what He said? He said, "If they're silent, the very rocks are going to cry out." See, it was just one of those moments when something, somebody was going to praise the Lord. You know, it was just a moment. And the chief priests didn't like it because they knew what the people were saying. They knew, they understood it. And they said, "You need to put a stop to it." And Jesus said, "No way. Not happening. Not today. No." Well, you know, Jesus looked back after those moments. He looked back and, you know, the city had turned out and there was this big, you know, to do. There was this big thing that went on but here's what He said about that city. It's in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. And Jesus said these words. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Well, folks, Jesus looked at Jerusalem, and He knew them. He knew what they were. He knew that those people were a hard-hearted, stiff-necked group of people for much of them, and yet He looked and He wept over that city. And He said, "How often would I have gathered you?" You know, the picture there is pretty neat. I don't know if you've ever watched a killdeer. You know, a killdeer is a funny bird. Kind of long-legged bird. And they lay their eggs right out on the ground. We've had them out here in the parking lot or on the grass area next to the parking lot. And they'll lay their eggs right out on the ground. And then they'll watch over them. And if you get anywhere near, boy, they'll start putting up a screeching sound and running and trying to distract you and keep you away from the eggs. They'll pretend they're injured. They'll put their wing down and stuff. I mean, a mama bird will do anything to protect her babies. I read that one story of a fire that swept through a homestead, and afterward they went and they were picking up and trying to clean up. This fire had swept across the land, you know, and just a wildfire and destroyed the whole farm pretty much. But they were going through and they found this chicken, and she was sitting there dead. But somebody kind of kicked her with his foot. And out from under came a bunch of baby chicks. That mama gave her life for those little ones. And Jesus said, "How many times would I have gathered you up unto me like a hen would gather her chicks, and you would not. You would not." And folks, I'm going to say to you today, the Lord Jesus is looking at us in a similar way. And there's some of us He's saying to this morning, how many times would I have gathered you up unto me? How many times would I have protected you? How many times would I have blessed you? How many times would I have worked in your life? How many times would I have met the need of your heart? But you would not. Not that you could not, you would not. And you see, that's the problem today. We live in an age of unbelief and skepticism and doubt, and where atheism and agnosticism has become trendy and it's become a fad, and it's the fastest growing religious segment. But I'm going to tell you, the problem is not that those people can't believe in God. It's that they won't believe in God. They will not. It's not a matter of the mind receiving the truth of who God is. It's the matter of the heart bowing before the Almighty Creator and saying, "You are my God." And instead what they're doing is they're fashioning their own God. They're forming their own God in their own image. And so when you hear people talk about, I don't believe in God. Well, a lot of times, that's not true. Brother Adrian Rogers used to tell the story of a man who ran a trucking firm years ago. And I'm pretty sure you couldn't get away with this nowadays, Brian, but in those days, he would give a lie detector test to his prospective employees. And one of the questions he would ask them was, "Do you believe in God?" He said, "Do you know what?" He said, "Every person who ever took that test who said, 'No, I do not believe in God,' the lie detector test said they lied." People do know there's a God. It's written down deep in their heart. They know there's a God. There has to be a God. That's why we have right and wrong. That's why we have an understanding. I mean, people will say, "Oh, well, there's no absolutes." No absolutes. Nothing is absolute. And so all you have to do when they say this stuff is, "Well, okay, so you're not going to object if I come and break into your house tonight and I steal your stuff and take all the money and the things that you've..." Well, no, you can't do that. Just tell them you're making your own reality. And that's your truth. Don't judge me. See how that works out with them. Well, look, there is truth. And the reality is that there is a God. And Jesus came to these people and He offered Himself to them as their King. Now, He knew it was not time. He knew what was going to happen. You know, there were no surprises here. It didn't catch Him off guard. It didn't, upset the apple cart. He knew exactly what was going to come. He had not really even come at this point to establish a physical, political kingdom of Israel again. That was not His purpose. He came to die for our sins. He came to die for their sins. And, you know, before you get too mad at the Jews because, well, they killed Jesus. Well, the Romans were just as involved, and they were Gentiles. But ultimately, we're all involved. Ultimately, we all have responsibility because we all have sin. And Jesus took the sin. The Bible says Jesus took the sin of the whole world upon Himself. And He paid the price for our sins. So, all right. Well, as we think then about this, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, He said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." You know, Jesus came to establish something new and something different, and it's still happening today. The kingdom of God is within you if you're a child of God. And it's not this external, it's not this thing where we have to establish a national identity as a Christian kingdom or nation, but it's that we have the kingdom within us and Christ rules over us. And I'm a citizen of this United States, and I'm thankful for our country, but I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. First and foremost. And that's where my first allegiance lies. And it doesn't make me a worse citizen of this nation. It makes me a better one. Okay? Well, so one day this kingdom that's within will become the kingdom without. One day that what Jesus has been doing in people's hearts as they've surrendered their hearts to Christ and they've given themselves to Jesus is, well, it's going to become a literal kingdom. He's going to establish His kingdom on this earth. And I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to it. You know, the Bible just tells us some things about it. It's going to be awesome. You know, the lions and the tigers and stuff, they're going to be eating straw. Just like it was in the beginning. They didn't eat meat in the beginning. It's going to go back to that. It says the little child will play on the serpent's den. No fear. Now, boy, that's... No. Couldn't handle that. You know, it's going to be an awesome thing. The Bible says that the lion will lie down with the lamb. You know, it says the wolf will lie down with the lamb. You know, it's going to be an amazing thing. God's going to change the entire landscape. There's going to be a transformation of this whole world. And man, I don't know everything about it, but I'm looking forward to when it happens. Well, so let's just wrap up this thought here. The Bible says that Jesus came into His own. Now back in John 19, let's just notice a couple details here. One is that the chief priests were insistent that Pilate put Jesus to death. I mean, they kept on about this. And verse 6, they were crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Verse 7, they say, well, He's broken our law. He's broken our law because we understand He's made Himself the Son of God. And you know, this upset Pilate a little bit. Pilate was already, he already had questions. He already had doubts. But Pilate was a weak man. Pilate was pushed around by these people and manipulated by them. So when they said this, he took Jesus back in and questioned Him again and tried to find out more and wanted to release Him. Wanted to let Him go. And verse 12 says, from then on, he sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out. Jesus' own people were crying out. Notice this. If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Now, I don't know that these Jews had ever been considered Caesar's friend. Ever up to this point. But suddenly they're just looking out for Caesar. I mean, it's the pot calling the kettle black. It is the absolute epitome of hypocrisy. And they're saying, well, if you don't do this, you're no friend of Caesar. Jesus made Himself out to be a king, and any king is against Caesar. And then notice one other thing that it tells us here in this passage. Verse 15. Again, the cry is to crucify Jesus. So Pilate says to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said to him, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, folks, I don't think we can even begin to grasp what that meant to the Jewish people. But just imagine that here in our nation, the United States of America, suppose the day came when we were overtaken. I mean, I've talked about it before, but let's just suppose. Suppose we were overrun by those vicious and mean Canadians. They came sweeping across the border. And now they're suddenly beating us not just in hockey, but now they're taking over our nation. They're taking down our flag and they're putting up that maple leaf flag. And we got to learn the Canadian anthem now. And And boy, they've got their governors and their people appointed in place, and they're making us pay taxes, and they're making us toe the line and do certain things, and you can do this, but you can't do that, and they're taking away our freedoms. It wouldn't take long, and we would be a very unhappy people with those Canadians. We'd be griping and groaning and moaning and saying, "Oh God, deliver us from these barbaric." I'm kidding. I mean, I use the Canadians just because, they're just kind of, yeah, they're handy, but they're peaceful and they're all that. But, the reality is, though, that the Jews were overrun by the Romans. They lost their own government. And now they hate the Romans. They want their own country back. The only thing that will draw them toward Caesar is their hate for Christ. And you see the same thing today. You see people will take the most illogical, extreme positions because of their hatred for Christ. I mean, they'll believe in evolution. They'll believe in the fairy tales of modern science. They will believe the biggest bunch of malarkey you ever heard in your life. And accept it rather than believe the Bible. Well, folks, here is our bottom line in this whole story. Jesus Christ has come into this world. In fact, He's here with us today. He's in this place. But the question is, have you received Him? Have you received Him? Because it's an entirely personal question. Nobody else can answer this for you. Oh, well, yeah, he's a Christian. Oh, yeah, my sister, my wife, yeah, she knows Jesus. Because honestly, you get right down to it, you don't know a single person's heart here. You don't know anybody's heart. You know my heart. And if you're like me, you barely know your own heart. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So, when you think about what this means, well, if you've received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then He has done a work in your heart. He's saved you. He changed you. But if you have not received Him, well, let's just put it this way. You're lining up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, you know, when you think about those folks who opposed Jesus in His day, the Pharisees were the legalists. I mean, they were the fundamentalists of the day. And the Sadducees, they were the liberals. Oh, there's no hell. No such thing as resurrection. No such thing as angels. Just stuff people made up. We still got the same thing today. I'm going to tell you, the answer is not in either one of those positions. The answer is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have it, you need it. One day you're going to answer to God. And today, if you hear His voice and you feel His presence speaking to you, then you'll know it's the Spirit of God. And He's saying, you need to settle this. And what you need to do is open your heart to Jesus Christ and receive Him. Just receive Him. You know, the picture in Revelation chapter 3. We'll close with this. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us that, gives us this word. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. And he with me." And that's in the context of the church, yes. But it's still an individual invitation to us to enter in, to allow Christ to enter into our heart, to receive Him into our self, into the very deepest part of who we are. It's not something that we just mentally nod our head and say, "Yeah, I believe." No. You open wide your heart, your life to Christ, and you say, "All that I am, I give to you, Jesus. I surrender and invite you to come in. And if you've never done that today, I'd like to invite you to open up your heart to Jesus. Trust Him. And what you'll find is, He's far better than anything I can explain or tell you. He's faithful. He's true. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. You might say, well, preacher, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done, what things have happened. Well, I don't have to. Jesus died on a cross for your sins. He paid the price for you. Let's bow our heads. Now, if today you've never received Christ as your Savior, it's a very simple thing to do, but it's a very important and meaningful moment when you simply acknowledge and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. No doubt about it. I'm not fighting with you over that. So if that's you this morning and you feel the Spirit of God tugging at your heart and saying, this is what you need to do. You need to settle this question. Maybe you've struggled with it. Maybe you've never thought about it till today, but suddenly the Spirit of God is pressing on your heart. Would you right now, in the quietness and the stillness of your heart, would you say, oh Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I've messed up. Lord, I'm not a good person. I've done things wrong. Father, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Jesus, come into my life and change me. I believe you died on that cross for me. Tell him. And today, by faith, I receive you into my life. And I turn from all that I am, all that I've done, from my sin, everything. I turn to you, Jesus. Save me. Set me free. The Bible tells us that we pray. We pray from our heart. We believe in our heart. And we confess with our mouth. There's no certain words you pray to be saved. There's no, but it's a cry of faith and repentance from your heart. If that's what you've done this morning, let me just pray for you. Father, I pray for that person who's sitting here that just prayed a prayer. And Lord, I pray that you will meet that person where they are. And God, in this moment, I pray that you will set them free. I pray you will save them. God, I pray you'll do a mighty work that will change their life and their eternity. And Father, I pray you'll do a powerful thing in their heart. And Lord, I pray you'll give them boldness, not just to believe in their heart, but give them boldness and strength to confess you with their mouth. And so if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to invite you in a moment to come. Just to come and take my hand and say, Pastor, I prayed with you to receive Christ. I'm not ashamed. I meant it. But there's some Christians sitting here this morning that you received Christ, but yet for some reason you've been treating Him like your servant. You've been relegating Him to whatever's left over of your time, your love, your money. And Jesus deserves to be our first priority. He deserves to be at the center of our life. I want to invite you this morning, Christian. If your heart has turned in any way from God, would you turn back to Him right now and say, oh God, forgive me. Just tell Him. Lord, forgive me. I want to be in the center of your will. Lord, I want to have your peace. I want to have the joy of your salvation. Father, cleanse me. I repent of my sin and I turn to you, Jesus. Help me. Lord, I don't want to be that person. Father, I pray you'll help every person in this room to answer the voice of your Holy Spirit.